And today is August the 10th, 2010. We'll take a few moments for silent prayer to prepare ourselves for tonight's message. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, that You have everything under control, that nothing happens apart from Your notice. In fact, You knew it in eternity past. And because of Your grace and Your mercy, we are here today. We are Your royal family, and we have the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine, again, because of the grace system of perception that You have given us. The time is short, the day is dark, and yet here we are because of Your grace. So we pray that we will exploit that grace this evening by concentrating on Your mighty Word, that we can connect the dots, put more pieces of the puzzle together so that we have greater appreciation for who You are, what You've done for us in the past, what You do for us now, and what You intend to do in the future. We pray that You will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, or if you want to, you can look up here on the screen in a minute. I love the book First Thessalonians, and it gets better with each chapter. Verse 1 says, "Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." What we have is a complete change from the previous chapter. The previous chapter was describing the great event that is yet to occur. We just call that the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ returns to receive His bride to Himself in the air. And we have the details on that. We have the details not only in 1 Corinthians, not only in 1 Thessalonians, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in John chapter 14. And now it's changing. First thing that we notice is that Paul is saying that he has done his job, essentially. He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to believers. And it's so great when you can say that. I'm saying as a Bible communicator. It's so nice when I go through scriptures and I hit a particular subject matter and I don't have to stop and start at square one and go through the whole thing. Because you've already been taught these things. When I say rebound, boom, already, I don't have to go through explaining how we handle the post-salvation sins that occur. I don't have to go into the doctrine of redemption or even experiential sanctification or any of these things because you already have it. And that's really great. And I know that when Paul wrote this, he was thinking to himself, this is wonderful. I don't have to start over at square one and go through the whole thing and take up all my time and this precious papery, whatever it was, and the ink, and go through this whole thing again, because you already knew it. They know it. And now here we are, 2,000 years later, approximately, and we're looking into what they knew. And there's very few people today that understand what they knew. Because he was talking about the day of the Lord. And you go to most Christians, I would say if you went to most churches and you took a survey, even if you passed out some kind of you were taking a poll and they had some kind of data and you could find out who knows what, there would be very, very few people who would have any inkling of what the day of the Lord is all about. And yet 2,000 years ago, these people knew it. It was being communicated back then. And now, we all have our own Bibles. We've had the benefit of things that they would only dream of having. We have Bible software. We have computers. We have all of these things. And yet, still today, most people are ignorant about what Paul is saying. I don't even have to say anything because you already know about it. And now, all y'all, hopefully, know about it. But just in case, we're going to do a little bit of a review so you can remember it. It's one thing of hearing the day of the Lord and saying, oh yes, I heard that somewhere before. Yes, that is not completely foreign to me. I know something about it. But what do you know about it? Well, it's in the Bible. Yes, it's in the Bible. What does it have to do with? Well, I'm not sure. Well, we're going to be sure as we continue here. So he's talking about times and epochs, and we saw that the word times there is talking about chronos, and that's a large section of time, including more than one dispensation. And then we have the word kairos, which is epochs translated here, which is a smaller, more specific period of time. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We've gone through all that. Let's see where we are here. Well, let's just go right straight to the day of the Lord. We've already seen, and I'm not going to go through this because we spent some time on it, but just to refresh your memory, the day of the Lord is an expression that has both a broad sense and a narrow sense. The broad sense is that it's going to begin after the rapture, after we are out of here. And depending upon your scope of things, some people think that it will begin with the first seal that is opened, which is found in Revelation chapter 6, when Antichrist comes big time on the scene as a global mover and shaker. And some would say, well, it's the second seal. In any case, it's going to come with judgment to begin with. And in fact, the whole tribulation, the whole 7 years of Daniel's 70th week is going to be in this time frame that we know as the day of the Lord. And this is the judgment part. But after the judgment part, Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to set up his millennial reign. And that's the blessing part. So the day of the Lord, in the broad sense, is going to go all the way from the judgment part that's going to begin when Jesus Christ starts to unleash hell on this earth. And the judgment part is going to last at least 7 years. And then the blessing part, when Christ starts to rule the earth, is going to last 1,000 years. So it's going to go from there all the way to the time that we're out of here at the rapture, all the way to the end of the millennium, to the time that God does away with the heavens and earth, the present ones, and creates a new heavens and earth. That's the broad sense of the day of the Lord. But there's also a narrow sense, and the narrow sense is when it is, there's a few verses that speak specifically of the day that Jesus Christ is going to return to planet earth, not to the clouds, but actually touch down on the Mount of Olives. So here you have a chart of that. I don't know. Can y'all see that? Is that kind of... hopefully you can see it. So here's the day of the Lord, starting with the first part of the tribulation. And it's characterized as darkness and divine wrath lasting 7 years. Then the narrow sense that the day is pictured in a couple of verses is when Christ comes down at the second advent. And then from this point all the way to the end for 1,000 years... Jesus Christ is going to reign, and that refers to light, divine blessing, God's rule, and so forth. And so the whole broad sense of the day of the Lord is from here to here. It's going to last 1,007 years. And then the narrow sense is just going to last that day. And then we have here, while we have this up, this is not something foreign to the Bible, to where the word day can mean have more than one sense. In Genesis, we have a broad sense of the day, 24-hour period. It has a narrow sense and a broader sense. It's giving me a neck ache looking like this. I'm going to go back over here. You know what? I don't even think I'm on the 24 font. Let me see. Hold on a minute. I don't want to get online. Okay, she'll do it for me. So you see the difference between the broad sense and the narrow sense of the day of the Lord. And in Genesis, we have it presented as the day and the night as being a day. That's a 24-hour day. And then he made the light, and the light he called day. So that's the narrow sense. So you see, the day, the light and the dark, it's a 24-hour period. The broad sense he called a day. And then the light itself he calls day. Just like we call outside, what time is it? It's daytime. It'll probably still be light outside, and we say it's still day. But then we also use it in a 24-hour sense. So we've seen it. Thank you, Jenny. Let's go down here and see, where am I here? Here I am. Okay. We went through that. Okay, we saw that we went to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, because in Revelation 6 is where you start to have very obviously that the day of the Lord, the judgment has arrived. Why don't we go to Revelation 6 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 6. See, one thing about the Bible, it's an integrated system. And where you could be in the Old Testament, in Daniel, in Zechariah, Amos, it doesn't matter where, and you can go all the way to Revelation, and you still are on the same subject, because these prophecies of the day of the Lord are found in many of the Old Testament books. And when we're talking about the seal judgments, starting with chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw the Lamb. I won't go through this whole scenario again, but remember, I think it was last Thursday, I gave you, remember we went over chapter 5 about the seal scroll, seven seals in the scroll, and how that developed and how important that is. Well, when Jesus Christ, which is the one, he's the kinsman redeemer that has the right, the authority, and the ability to redeem what was taken from earth, which was Satan. He is the usurper of the earth. And when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to have the legal ground to do so, according to Revelation chapter 5, and he is going to oust, he's going to toss off planet Earth, the one that has no business taking it over anyway. Remember, a kinsman redeemer would come in and buy the property of one of his fellow, one of his brothers, who for some reason forfeited the land and had to sell it. He purchased it, Jesus Christ purchased the title deed of planet Earth, when he paid for our sins on the cross. But he didn't take over possession at that time. He went back to heaven. He's been in heaven now for 2,000 years. So when he comes back to claim possession of planet Earth, there's going to be Satan and his minions who are going to say, "Oh, we don't care that you have legal authority to do it. We ain't going." And Christ is going to say, "Okay, I'm going to fulfill the other part of a kinsman redeemer, which is he has the legal right to demonstrate to all, anyone, angels, mankind, whoever, that he has the legal right to obtain the possession that he bought on the cross. And when he comes back, he's going to kick Satan's butt right off the earth into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. That's what we were looking at. And so when Jesus Christ goes to God the Father, the title deed has to be put in a safe place, and about the safest place in the whole universe is in the right hand of God the Father. That's where it's been all this time. And it has the seven seals that hasn't been tampered with. And when Jesus Christ comes back and he starts breaking those seals, there's seven seals, when he starts breaking them, it is going to be releasing all of this judgment onto Satan and all those unbelievers who are stiff-necked and rebel against God. You see, that's all that's going to be left after the rapture. There's going to be no one left here on earth except unbelievers. And not only is God doing this because he is righteous and just, and that in itself would cause him to judge the stiff-necked, rebellious, Christ-rejecting people, moreover, he is doing it from his love also. Because it is the horrendous judgment that is going to come upon the people during those 7 years that is going to break the arrogance of his people, Israel. And they are going to be humbled. They are going to be broken to where finally they're going to acquiesce and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Nothing short of this horrible judgment that is going to be ongoing will do that. And God knows it, and he does whatever it takes. He is just and righteous in doing it, but the purpose is to bring back his people, and it's going to take that before they are humble. So when we are in Revelation chapter 6, and it says, I saw when the Lamb, would be Jesus Christ, broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. This is Antichrist. This is not warfare here, at least not outright military warfare. If anything, this is political warfare. And this is fulfilling what is required of a prophecy or a sign that is going to take place before the day of the Lord comes. And this is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that there's three things that have to occur before the day of the Lord, which is going to begin here in Revelation chapter 6, occurs. First of all, there's going to be the apostasia, the apostasy. Some see that as falling away, but actually that word is interesting, and there are those who say, well, let's go there. I can tell by your faces we need to go there. You need to see this because you're not following. It's not your fault, by the way. It's mine. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. See, where I took you to Revelation chapter 6, where the Bible is giving details of how this day of the Lord is going to unfold. But what I'm telling you is before it unfolds, and to properly understand the first seal, you've got to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because there are a few things that have to happen before that judgment falls. And we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. What is the it? Circle it, put out in your margin, whatever. It's called about the day of the Lord. So you put D-O-L or D-L, or you can spell it out or whatever. The day of the Lord. This is the judgment that we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, this word apostasy is taken from the Greek word apostasia, A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A, which comes from the verb aphiemi, which is aphistemi. So apostasia, A-P-O-S-T-I-T-A-S-I-A, comes from the verb aphistemi, which is A-P-H, I-S-T-E-M-I, and that means to snatch away. Okay? Now, there's a lot of debate, and people say, oh, well, all it means is an apostasy, meaning those who are going to fall away from the truth. But it comes from the verb apistemi, and it means to snatch away. Just like you grab it and it's gone. So you know what that's talking about, right? That's one of the things that has to happen. Yes, rapture. That's talking about the rapture right there. I'm sorry, I should have said it, but I just was thinking that it was understood, but I need to explain. And then it continues, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. You see that part coming up in that verse? Put in your Bible right there, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. That's where the man of lawlessness is being revealed. He's wearing a crown, but it's not the kind of crown that Christ is going to be wearing, which is a diadema, which is for royalty. It's a Stephanos crown for victory. He is going to be victorious in rising to the top, and he's going to have complete control of the earth. Satan is going to give him his power. The earth is going to be in total chaos after the rapture. He's going to settle everybody down, say, trust in me, I've got it covered. And that's when he is revealed, the son of destruction. This is the Antichrist. You see, Antichrist is actually trying to set up a false millennium. Because when Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer, the Lamb of God, comes in Revelation chapter 19, what we find is he is truly going to bring peace. There's going to be a covenant signed, and he's a covenant with Antichrist, but Christ already has a covenant with Israel. And when he returns, he is going to bring peace and safety. Here we have the counterfeit coming on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6. This is at where, when he is being revealed. And he's going to have a contract also, or a covenant. And of course, it's all pseudo. It's all false. It's all lies. Because he's counterfeit. So back again, what I'm showing you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to show you three things that have to happen before Revelation chapter 6, at least verse 3 and 4, where you're talking about the second seal begins. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and so forth. And then here's the second thing. Look at verse 6. And you know what restrains him now is talking about a restraining influence on the Antichrist, upon Satan himself. And you know what restrains him, that would be Antichrist or Satan, now, so that in his time he may be revealed. It's talking about at the right time Antichrist is going to come on the scene. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. This is the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm looking at God's people, the royal family right now, and every one of you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and hopefully all of you at this point are filled by the Holy Spirit. When the rapture occurs, we're gone. We're out of here. And the only thing that keeps Satan from bringing Antichrist onto the scene right now is his restraining ministry, and you and I are part of that restraining ministry. If you took every believer who we are light, essentially, off planet Earth, instantly, it would become a much darker place. And that is going to be out of the way. That's the second thing that has to happen before what we're reading in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, starts to happen. He has to be revealed. He has to have the restraining ministry loose. And then we read on here. It says, and that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So what we're seeing here is it says here, the revealing of him whom the Lord was going to slay. Who is that talking about? The Antichrist. And what I'm telling you, let's go back now to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. When we're looking at Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and verse 1 and 2, this is the revealing of Antichrist right there. That has to take place before the day of the Lord begins. Now, it's, you know, it's a little sketchy right here, and I'm not going to be very dogmatic on this point. Some would say that the day of the Lord begins when the first seal is opened. And I wouldn't have a lot of contention with that, because we don't know exactly in this framework where he is going to make the treaty with Israel. We know that there's going to be a treaty signed by Antichrist and Israel, which is going to start the clock of the 7-year period going. You understand what I'm saying? And it's very possible that by the time we see verse 2 come along, and he says he's on a white horse, and he goes, he's got a crown and a bow, and he goes across conquering and so forth. It could be that he's already been revealed to the extent that he's already made a contract. If that's the case, then what we're seeing in verse 1 is part of God's judgment. And you could make the case and say, well, the day of the Lord is going to begin when the first seal is opened. Y'all understand what I'm saying? However, if the first two verses here is explaining the revelation of, or the revealing of Antichrist, it has to come before the day of the Lord. If that's the case, if that's the way you see this, then the day of the Lord wouldn't start until the second seal, which is when outright, overt judgment, blatantly, is going to be unleashed on the earth. Do you understand me? I hope I'm not confusing you. But because of what I showed you in 2 Thessalonians, it just depends on when that treaty is signed is going to be determined. Of course, when the treaty is signed, he's already going to be revealed, because when Antichrist is making a world-class treaty, one that is significant to where there's going to be supposed peace in the Middle East, he is not going to be obscure. He is going to be very much revealed. His picture, his name, is going to be all across every paper on earth. So if that takes place before what we see happening here in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, then with that first seal, the tribulation has started, because Antichrist has already been revealed with the covenant. But if this is describing part and parcel of that covenant being signed and him being revealed, then it wouldn't start until the second seal, because that has to come first. Y'all with me? Understand? Okay. So, and then you get to the second seal. Well, by the way, in that verse 2, he had a bow, but there's no arrows. He's going to be a big blowhard. He's going to huff and puff as if he is really something and all that and much more. But he doesn't have any military activity at that time. But in verse 3, the second seal. By the way, these first four seals are also known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've heard of those, possibly. Apocalypse means revelation, being revealed. And when he broke the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come. And another, this time a red horse, went out, and to him set on it, and him who sat on it was granted to take peace and from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So we have there the second seal. War is going to break out at the second seal. And we've already gone, I don't want to take the time to go over the third and fourth seals. You know, the third seal has to do with famine. We have famine today on planet Earth, but it's not going to be anything compared to this. And then the fourth seal is death, and this is going to be pestilence. And all these four combined are going to kill 1/4 of the population of planet Earth. And this is only the beginning of the birth pangs. The birth pangs will last the entire 7 years. After this point, after you get through these first four seals, the fifth seal is going to be martyrdom. By the time you get to the sixth seal, by that time you're at the midpoint of the tribulation, and then it's going to get worse and worse, just like birth pains get worse and worse. Okay, I have a lot to cover, and I'm just kind of digressing here a bit. Let me get on to where we talked about peace and safety. Okay, here we are. 6:1-2, I think I got through that. I'm trying to get to where I ended last time. Okay, I think let's start right here. Can y'all see up here? This is the bigger font, right? Okay. Jesus called the suffering described in Matthew 24:5-7 as the beginning of birth pains. In verse 8. Let me just go on with this before we look at this in detail. If you want to, you can go ahead and be turning to Matthew 24:5. Like I said, the beginning of birth pangs are the first four seals broken, the first part of the tribulation, the latter part being the hard labor. You still have trumpet judgments and bowl judgments coming. Birth pangs in Matthew 24 compared to the first five seals of Revelation chapter 6. And here is the chart that we have. So you can be in Matthew 24, starting with verse 5, and we just went over the seals very briefly, and we're going to see that what is described in Matthew 24 is parallel to the seals that are going off. Remember when they asked Christ what is going to be the sign of the end of the times and some blah, 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 and all this, and he starts talking about it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5. So, if you're in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, you'll find out that the first thing that Christ talks about is there's going to be false messiahs who are going to come and mislead many. You see that in verse 5? If you go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, which we just went over, you see a rider on a white horse, which is what? False messiah. He's the false messiah. So you see a parallel there. Next thing you see in Matthew 24, it says that there will be wars and rumors of wars. This encapsulates verse 6 and 7. You look over in Revelation 6 and you notice that the sixth seal is the rider on the red horse, and he does what? He makes war. You see the parallel. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, it speaks of famine. That's verse 7. Go to Revelation chapter 6. And you see the rider on the black horse. This is in verse 5 and 6. And that's the third seal. And it's talking about what? Famine. You go to the fourth seal. The fourth thing mentioned in Matthew 24. This is verse 7 again. And it talks about death and pestilences and earthquakes. You go to Revelation chapter 6. Verse 7 and 8, this is the fourth seal, the rider on the pale horse, and it's referring to death. Pestilence is disease and death. You see the parallel. Then, in the fifth thing that you notice in Matthew 24, you skip verse 8, and it talks about believers will be hated and killed. That's in verse 9. You go to Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal, and you find out that believers are martyred. Verse 9. So do you see the parallel there? Essentially what I'm saying is the beginning of birth pangs that Christ was talking about in Matthew 24 are essentially the at least the first four, maybe even the first five, seals of Revelation 6. Are y'all ready to move on? Y'all are writing this down? Yes, Danny. Now, that's what, see, the whole thing with first that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians, and if I just will press on, we'll get into our other scriptures, and it's demonstrating beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is, when Christ was talking to His disciples, He was talking to who? Jews. He was talking to Israel. And He's talking about the end of their age. See, not the end of the church age. Because at that time, the church age hadn't even begun yet. And so, He's answering their question. And when we're, that's why I went to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to show you the things that had to take place before the day of the Lord is going to begin. And that second thing I was talking about, which is the restraining ministry of the one that is restraining Antichrist from coming on the scene, which when I get to 2 Thessalonians, I'll show you, is God the Holy Spirit. That ministry is going to be removed, that restraining influence, because we're going to be out of here. And see, when even in 1 Thessalonians, when you see what in chapter 4, and here's going to be a real revelation for you. Chapter 4 comes before chapter 5. And in chapter 4, it is describing what? The church out of here. When you get to chapter 5 and it starts talking about the day of the Lord, it's coming after chapter 4, which is talking about the church being raptured. Furthermore, when Paul is talking about the church being raptured, he uses pronouns like we and us. He's talking about it could happen to in his lifetime. He's talking about a church, which is talking about believers. He's talking about us and we. When we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now he's through talking about the church. The church is out of here. He's describing what's going to take place after the church is gone. And he no longer uses the pronouns we and us. Now it's they and them. It's not us anymore, because now he's talking about unbelievers that are going to be left on the earth when the day of the Lord begins. That's what he's describing here. Okay? You're right, though. This is where so many people get mixed up, because they confuse it. That's why I'm going so slow. And I need, oh God, I can't believe the time already. I got to press on, because I hadn't even got to where I wanted to start tonight. Here's something interesting. There is a combination of four things that will exist when true peace and safety will be provided by our Lord. Number one, there's going to be God's regathering of Israel to the homeland. Has that happened? Yes. They're in unbelief. The Bible says they're going to be in unbelief. Ezekiel chapter 37, Valley of Dry Bones, is a good scripture to demonstrate that. The second thing is there's going to be a great world ruler. A new temple in Jerusalem is the third thing. And the fourth thing is a covenant of peace made with Israel. Those are the four things that are going to be provided by our Lord, which is going to include peace and safety. And what I'm telling you is all those things exist when the false Messiah comes. Israel is already regathered back to the land. There will be a great world ruler, and it's going to be Antichrist. There's going to be a new third temple in the tribulation, and there's going to be a covenant of peace made with Israel. It's just a wonder when you start seeing how the Bible is so, it so harmonizes with itself, and you can see Antichrist is trying to bring in the false. Jesus Christ is going to crush him. All is going to fall apart, and then he's going to bring in the truth. All these will exist at the second advent of Christ, but Satan will counterfeit the last three. Many will be fooled by believing Antichrist is the legitimate ruler of the world and that he will keep his covenant with Israel. The masses, the great majority of people on planet Earth at that time are going to believe that. Now we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. And I can't wait. Okay. While they, notice, not while we, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice it says, while they are saying. This is a quote from Wahlberg and Roy B. Zuck, Dallas Theological Seminary Bible Knowledge Commentary. This is what they say. Note that Paul did not include himself as his readers with the group who will see the day of the Lord as he did when describing the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15-17. Evidently, they refers to those left behind at the rapture, that is, non-Christians, that would be unbelievers. They will be ignorantly expecting peace and safety, but instead, destruction will come upon them. This destruction, alethros, O-L-E-T-H-R-O-S, is what you find in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, is not annihilation, but the breaking up of their peace and security through the outpouring of God's wrath on earth in the Great Tribulation. No more can the world escape the coming wrath of God when it breaks out on the day of the Lord than a pregnant woman can escape labor pains. Matthew 24:8. If I was a woman and I was pregnant, I would be a scaredy cat. And when those labor pains hit, when that first thing hit, I would probably go screaming through the night because I would know what's next. And I'm so thankful I am not a woman. I wouldn't make a good woman, I can tell you for sure. I'm so tempted to get off on right now this gender transference or whatever they call, you know, but I won't. There are certain things that will precede the day of the Lord that can be found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We already did that. They are the apostasy, the revealing of the Antichrist, and the restraining influence on him. These things will occur after the church age believers receive their resurrection bodies. These things are, listen to this now, these things are discernible. We're talking about the apostasy and the revealing of the Antichrist and the restraining influence on him being removed. These things are discernible, but the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord arrives is unpredictable. Even the people then will be able to discern that there's going to be an apostasy, and there's going to be the revealing of Antichrist, and this influence is going to be gone. And yet, that does not mean that the day of the Lord is predictable. In fact, the Bible says, Umay is a double negative. That means there is no damn way that anybody is going to know. It's that strong. Notice again that Paul uses the pronouns they and them rather than we and us. Neither Paul nor any other church age believer will experience this because they will already be raptured. That's why he changes the use of pronouns there. And they're going to be saying peace and safety. There will be great turmoil for a while after the rapture. However, Antichrist will calm everyone down with lies saying that he has everything under control and they have nothing to fear. And they're going to buy it. He will be very charismatic and convincing. Israeli leaders will trust him and make a peace covenant with him that will supposedly last 7 years. In the past, the spectacle of unscrupulous leaders saying peace, peace, but there is no peace, will be repeated by Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation on such a scale that the whole world is going to be deceived. Here's one place that was said before. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 through 14. For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Does that sound familiar? And so, the precedent has already taken place in the past. However, it's going to be done on a grand scale in the tribulation. Those who believe that the day of the Lord occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation have a hard time explaining how people will be saying peace and safety after 3.5 years of wars, famine, pestilence, where 1/4 of the world's population has been destroyed. How could anybody do that? if what I'm saying is if the church is not raptured before this, and those who allege that the rapture takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation or maybe at some point after that, and yet we see here that the day of the, that they will be saying peace and safety. Let me get back up here where it is. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. This is the either the first and it, for sure the second seal is going to be destruction. Pow! It's going to fall upon them right when they're saying peace and safety. And what I'm saying is, if the rapture doesn't occur till the midpoint or sometime after that, and this is when the day of the Lord begins, after the rapture has happened, somewhere after the midpoint of the tribulation, no one during that time is going to be saying peace and safety. They're going to be saying just the opposite. They're saying, let the rocks and the mountains fall down upon us so that we will not, we can't abide this horrendous, unbearable suffering anymore. That's what they're going to be saying. Nobody's going to be saying peace and safety. Are you connecting the dots there? The day of the Lord, when it occurs, is going to happen when they are saying peace and safety. And that's when what they're going to be saying when Antichrist has conned the world into believing that he has it under control after the rapture has taken place. After Christ starts breaking those seals and all hell is unleashed on earth, how can the day of the Lord happen after all these seals have been opened? Even a parcel part. Nobody is going to be saying peace and safety then. You understand that? That means that the day of the Lord has to start where? Right over there at the very beginning. Not somewhere at the middle point or towards the end. So while they are saying, I've got the phrase here. Note that Paul did not include himself and his readers with this group who would see the day of the Lord. Did I already give you that? Yeah, I gave you that. Let's see. Peace and safety. There will be great turmoil for a while after the rapture. However, the Antichrist will calm everyone down. It says that he's got it all under control. Did I get? Yeah, here we are right here. Okay. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child. Here's a few places where we find birth pangs to identify what's happening. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will ride like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Anybody know what that last phrase is referring to? And he will exterminate its sinners from it? Yeah, that's called sometimes the baptism of fire. That's going to happen when Jesus Christ actually takes possession of planet Earth. And when he does, this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Because there's not going to be one unbeliever left on planet Earth when Jesus Christ returns. Matthew 24, 7 and 8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. See? You go to Revelation 6 and it's talking about these four seals being unleashed. Those are the beginning of birth pangs. And the birth pangs are going to continue until at the end, after a 7-year period, it's going to give birth to Jesus Christ's new kingdom. The birth pangs last the entire 7 years, and they get worse and worse. By the time you get to the end, it looks like all is lost. The Bible says if the times, If those days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left. It's going to be so absolutely horrific. Satan is going to bring all the armies. Actually, it's God doing it, but Satan is orchestrating all the nations of the earth are going to go against Israel in the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. And God is arranging that. He's going to take care of matters at the very last when it looks like Israel is toast. He's going to break out of the clouds, and that's when He's going to take possession of planet Earth. Some people asked me before, do you think that the United States will ever go against Israel? And I said, absolutely. There is no doubt about it. If we are still a nation when this takes place, we will go against Israel because the Bible says every nation will go against Israel, the entire earth. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. When Adam sinned, God cursed the earth, and the curse is still on the earth. Not only is mankind finally going to be delivered from the curse that is on it, the earth itself will also. Because when Jesus Christ returns, He is now possessing the earth. The usurper is tossed off planet earth, so the curse on the earth is removed. That's why there's going to be no more thorns and thistles. The animals are going to lose their ferocity. I don't know, but maybe there'll be no mosquitoes. I don't know. That'd be great, wouldn't it? It says it's going to come like a thief in the night and birth pains. These have the same thing in common. They come unexpectedly after the chaos subsides that was created from the wake of the rapture. The world will be full of unbelievers who will celebrate any news that that things are getting back to normal. They will believe that security is possible because of the Antichrist promises that everything is under control, and when they see the stock market recovering, everything is back to normal. Yeah, I know, millions of people left, but the Antichrist came up with a solution to that. And when they're saying peace and safety, we find, look at the stock market. God is going to lower the hammer, and it's going to call them. And the Bible says that no one knows when that's going to happen. Look at this. They shall not escape. Remember when I was saying ume a while ago? I was saying ume. That might not mean anything to you, but here it is in the Greek. Ume. And they shall not escape. When God drops the hammer on unbelievers on planet Earth, there's not going to be any more escape from His judgment than those that escaped the judgment of the flood. In fact, He uses that same illustration. When these two particles, U and Me, are joined together, they form the strongest negative possible. It will be impossible for anyone to escape. This is an ominous warning to unbelievers, and any person who has not believed in Jesus Christ before the rapture, before it takes place, will be left behind to experience the birth pangs of the day of the Lord. And that's going to be unbelievers, because all believers will all be gone. Noah preached to unbelievers of his day for 120 years about the coming judgment by the flood. But they did not heed the warning and were totally surprised when the first rain ever came and the water started rising. For 120 years, Noah was building a boat, an ark. And they would come back, look at this, let's go watch the fool. And he would give them the gospel. He said, judgment is coming. You better accept the promise. He said, it's going to rain. They said, what's rain? See, and it had never rained until the flood. There was a canopy over the earth. And so when he says it's going to rain, well, what's rain? He says, you'll find out soon enough. I don't know how many people he came in contact with, but I assume over 120 years, you meet quite a few people, especially when you're a spectacle. And people would come from all around because they've heard of this nut job building this monstrosity and claims that it's going to rain. They did not heed the warning. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, in the few minutes we got left, I want you to go there because this is important enough for you to circle this verse. You see, he's talking about birth pangs, coming like a thief in the night, totally unexpected. Bam, it's going to hit them. Matthew 24:37 is describing that. In fact, look how it begins. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, what I just described to you. Verse 38. For in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. In other words, they were going along there, they were just doing their normal thing. They didn't change their lifestyle. They didn't believe what Noah had said is going to happen. They rejected the warning. They thought he was a nut job. Until the day Noah entered the ark. Verse 39. And they, I want you to circle they and put somewhere in your margin, unbelievers. This is the they, unbelievers. If they would have believed Noah, you know what they've been doing? They've been over there helping Noah build the boat. Instead, they were scoffing. And they, unbelievers, did not understand until the flood came and took them, I want you to circle them again, it's talking about them, away, took them all away. And then it says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is in Matthew chapter 24. What follows this is two verses talking about there will be one grinding at the mill and one will be taken, one will be left. There will be one in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. And there are some who allege that this is talking about the rapture in order to fit their scheme. And my contention is it's impossible for this to be referring to the rapture. And the reason is because in Noah's day, it was the believers who were taken and unbelievers were left. Excuse me, I said it just opposite. It's the believers that are left on planet Earth and the unbelievers are taken. You understand that? They were taken off planet Earth. They died. You understand that? I'm sorry, I said it wrong the first time. In Noah's day, only believers survived and continued to populate planet Earth. All unbelievers were removed off the earth. And that's the exact opposite of what happens at the rapture. At the rapture, believers are removed off of planet Earth, and it's the unbelievers who are left. The exact opposite of what's happened here. Do you see that? And it says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, it's true. It's emphasizing the fact that they were caught off guard. They didn't believe the warning. But it's saying it's like how the day of the Lord is going to be. This cannot be the rapture. Because in the rapture, believers are taken off planet Earth. That's in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. By the time the day of the Lord comes in chapter 5, and those who are going to remain on planet Earth are unbelievers. Believers are taken in the rapture. Unbelievers are left to inhabit planet Earth. Noah's day, what happened? Unbelievers were taken off the earth, and believers were left to populate planet Earth. You got that? Exact opposite. And there's no way that you can cram, slam, or anything else this scripture and refer to it as the rapture. Because it's referring exactly the opposite of what the rapture is teaching. You see, there are those who will allege that this Matthew 24 is the rapture, because this has taken place after the midpoint of the tribulation. In Matthew 24, it's already described the abomination of desolation. And they're saying, okay, now, see, after the abomination of desolation, after the midpoint of the rapture, now we're having Matthew describe the rapture. You understand what I'm saying? You see the importance here. The four seals have already been opened. This occurs before the midpoint of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation that is described in Matthew earlier. Now we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. And they say, that's the point where the day of the Lord begins. And I said, they're going to be saying, peace and safety? 1/4 of the population of the earth is gone? And you go to Matthew 24, and this is supposed to be the rapture, and it's the exact opposite of what happens at the rapture. Do you think Christ would use Noah as an illustration when it would be the exact opposite of what takes place? Not so. This is not the rapture. Yes. Can you say it a little louder? I didn't hear. Harpazo, yeah. That's the least of their problems. I mean, I'm not saying it's not a problem. But what I'm saying is when Christ, look at this last part. He's describing what happened in the day of Noah. And when it says, and took them, I said, underlined it, took them all away. And then he says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. This is not talking about the coming of the Son of Man to get the church. It's talking about the Son of Man is going to come. And this is talking about when it says, and he took them all away. At the end of the birth pangs, at the second advent, that's when all unbelievers will be taken away. They're unbelievers. And they're going to be taken off of planet Earth. And it's going to be the believers that are on Earth at that time that are going to go into the millennium and populate the millennium. Exact opposite of what happens here at Noah's Day. Noah's Day, it's the unbelievers who are taken off the Earth, and the believers are left to populate planet Earth. And you can't ram and jam anything and say, oh no, this is the rapture. Because it's just the opposite of what takes place. Do I need to say it again? Yes. Well, there are people who allege that when Christ John 14 was describing that he was going to go away and he'd come back again to receive you and so forth, and when he was talking to Peter, said, upon this rock I will build my church, and also here in Matthew 24, there are those who allege that this is all church age doctrine. And so it was, the church really wasn't a mystery. And I'm saying no, all that was is Jesus Christ was telling his disciples that he was not going to abandon them, that he was coming back, and he just gave them that much information. They didn't know what all this was about. They couldn't put the pieces together at this time, but Jesus was trying to give them comfort. And when you're in Matthew 24, this is the upper room discourse. In a few days, Jesus Christ was going to leave planet, well, he was going to be crucified. Then he'd be back on earth for 40 days, then he's gone. So he was trying to prepare him. This is not breaking the mystery. Still, people didn't know what was going on. It's just Christ trying to comfort them. And here, you see that I'm giving you an illustration of why it's important when we were looking at a warning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. This is a warning to the unbelievers. And it's the same kind of warning that the people of Noah's day got. And the warning is to unbelievers. It's not to believers, because believers are gone. They're already in heaven with Christ. Are y'all getting this? So, Matthew 24, and when one is taken and one is left, and the next two following scriptures are talking about what is going to take place when Christ returns. Every unbeliever, that's the baptism of fire, is going to be removed. It's not the rapture being described there. It is at the end. Because every unbeliever is going to be taken off of planet Earth. When Jesus Christ returns, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The believers from the unbelievers. And those who remained physically alive, those believers during the tribulation, are the ones that will go into the millennium and populate the millennium. The millennium is going to start with nothing but believers, because the baptism of fire will take every unbeliever off. And what I'm telling you is right here, that is the exact opposite of what happened, that Christ is using an illustration, and He says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That is not the coming of the rapture, that's the coming of Christ at the second advent. That's what I'm telling you. And to say that it's the rapture is using an illustration complete opposite of what Christ is using here. Because unbelievers, it was the unbelievers that were taken off planet Earth, and believers left to populate the Earth, which is the exact opposite of what the rapture is. And I'm 10 minutes past time, by the way. But I wanted to wrap that up before we left. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of Your Word and who and what You are. When we recognize Your great promises to us, and that You will take us home before all of this calamity takes place on earth, on those stiff-necked rejecters of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that You take care of us in every possible way. And we can't wait until the skies break and the shout is given and the trumpet sounds. And we will rise and see our Lord in the air. What a wonderful day that will be. And we take solace and take comfort in knowing that Your plan for the ages of those who are stiff-necked rebellion is not for us. We thank You for that, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.